It is good to see you tonight. I'm going to be honest, between the football and the rain, I wasn't sure that I was going to make it. But I'm glad that you did make it. It's good to see you and have you here. And this is a missions conference after all. And so we will try to finish up with a few words. And I hope it's going to be something that we can take from here and challenge us. And I think, as is fitting with the mission conference, we ought to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1. I bet you all saw that coming, didn't you? So Acts chapter 1, it's going to be a very familiar passage, but I don't just want to go to the verse we all know is there. I want to start actually in verse 1 tonight. It says here, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. And this, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set with his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And can we pray as we read God's word tonight? Heavenly Father, it's a great honor and a privilege to be here, gathered together with your people. And God, for these days, we've been considering the mission that you have for us, God. We've been thinking about the call. We've been thinking about the nations, God. We've talked about the billions of people who've yet to even hear the name of Jesus. And God, I know from the bottom of my heart that you have a spectacular work that you want to do in us and through us. And God, I know with everything that's in me, Lord God, that you want to display all of your glory and your power and your authority in your church forever and ever, God. I know this, Lord. And so I pray that as we look at these verses tonight, as we just spend a few minutes thinking about this call, Lord, that you would just quicken us to understand. God, that you would put a sense of urgency and a sense of understanding in us, God, and that we would leave this place energized and ready for the task which is at hand, God. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to title this message tonight, Power to the People, which I think is a fitting way to discuss this passage. And of course, you're very, very familiar with this passage, especially verse number 8, right? For you shall receive power, and the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But as we begin to look at this passage tonight, even though these words are very familiar, I want to point out a few things. And the first one is this. Did you notice there that Jesus, after he had risen, after he had revealed himself to them, he spent 40 days by many convincing proofs. But during these 40 days, he did something that I want us to notice. And what is that he did? He spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so I want to suppose tonight that if we're truly to understand the mission of God, we need to understand the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was very important to Jesus. In fact, in the scriptures throughout the gospels, he mentions the kingdom of God 126 times. You may be familiar to some of you Bible scholars that he also begins his ministry with the same thing. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus, after he has come out of the wilderness and when he's ready to begin his ministry, he comes there and he says these words. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And there's a few things happening in that verse which I think would really paint a picture for us and give us a perspective about the importance of the kingdom of God. The first one is this. Jesus says that the time is fulfilled. And the word time there is a really interesting word, a word which doesn't necessarily mean to the chronological time. It means the opportune time. And this is a verse that I always talk about because it has really shook me to the very core. And I hope it will shake each of us. Because when Jesus says the time is fulfilled, what he's saying is this. He's saying the moment that all of you have been waiting for is here now. He's not talking about the moment or the minute. He's talking about the moment and the opportunity. He says this is the opportunity. This is the kingdom which you heard about from generations and generations ago that we've always longed for and always waited for when we knew the Messiah would come and reign on this earth. And he says this moment is here now. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this is the days that we live in. He goes on in that verse and he says after that, he says now, what is our reaction to that to be? He says, you need to repent and believe. And the word repent there is a word which in the original language comes from two words. It means to change your way of thinking. It's the word which means to change your mindset. And so if you can understand what Jesus was doing in the very beginning of his ministry, is he was saying, look, guys, I'm here. You've longed for it, you've waited for it, you've looked for it, and now I'm here, I'm standing in front of you, and I'm telling you, this is the moment that I'm ushering in my kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of all kingdoms. And he says, what are you going to do, and how do you receive this news? Here's what you're going to do. Change your entire way of looking at life. That's what it means. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And you see, I think the gospel of the kingdom does literally change everything. And if we dig a little deeper into this moment, you're going to understand this. This moment in time is, if you will, like the hinges on a door. Prior to this, we interacted with God in a certain way. And you know that the Jewish people, they were obviously worshiping God, but they were worshiping God through mediators, and they were worshiping God into a system where they were standing off and coming close to God. But in this moment, here's what happens. You see God in the form of Jesus, in the form of a man from eternity, steps into our reality. The invisible becomes visible. The very God of very gods becomes a man, and he dwells among us. You see, this moment changes everything in the way in which we interact. It goes so far to say not only did God come into this earth to save sinners, but we know that after he has left, now he's going to inhabit our very hearts. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we live in this final age, and I believe that the reality of the kingdom changes everything. And I think throughout Jesus' entire ministry, he also spoke about this over and over and over again. And there's one passage which I think really sums up the way this kingdom is going to be. He says in John chapter 4, you're familiar with this passage, it's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? And I we're not going to read the whole thing, because I know you're familiar, but the story unfolds like this, that God, or Jesus rather, as he's on a journey with the disciples, they stop in Samaria. They didn't really want to go there, but Jesus wanted to go there. He went out of the way to go there. And as he's going there, he tells the men, he says, I know you guys are going to go on ahead and you're looking for some food and some different things, and I'm just going to stay here at this well. And of course, he knows what he's going to do at that well. And as he's there in the heat of the day, in the afternoon, there's this woman who comes up. This is a woman who many, in fact, didn't look upon very positively. Many didn't look upon her as someone that they'd want to spend much time around. In fact, she had four husbands before the fifth one who wasn't her husband. That's what Jesus said. She was there in that time of day, and she was all alone, and she came up to that well, and she started having a discussion with Jesus. And Jesus starts to unfold for her who he was, and he says, hey, can you get me some water? And it goes on, and he says he's the living water, and he's having this conversation. And what I really find fascinating is in verse number 22, if you look at that, John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus says to her, we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus says this, I am he, the one speaking to you. The kingdom of God collided with her world. That's the way the kingdom of God operates. Here she is thinking and having this conversation with this man who just looks like a man to her. Just looks like an ordinary guy. She begins to understand he's special because he starts to tell her things about herself that nobody else knows or that she doesn't want to remember. But Jesus says to her, hey, the day is coming when you'll no longer worship in this mountain like your fathers did. And we'll no longer worship in the temple like our fathers did. In fact, the day is coming and is here now when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And she says this, she says, yeah, I know this guy is coming. We're waiting on the Christ, and when he comes, he's gonna let us all know what's up. And Jesus says he's here now. And I just picture her in that moment and just the weight of those words that went over her. They're so thick you could almost cut them with a knife. And so what happens here is I believe this woman becomes the very first missionary, maybe one of the first at least. She runs off into the city, and you're familiar with this. The disciples are on their way back, and they start wondering, what in the world was he doing talking to that Samaritan woman? And they didn't mention it, but they were thinking it. And Jesus goes on to tell them, he says, guys, you see what's going on here? Do you understand the importance of this moment? He goes, look, open your eyes. Open your eyes and see that the fields are white with the harvest. And what had happened is this woman had gone back because she had encountered the kingdom of God. She encountered the king of the kingdom, and it devastated her in that moment. And she realized, come and see a man who told me all things ever that I did. And she brought all of those people out there to come and to see who he was. I think tonight that some of us are like that Samaritan woman. And God has gone out of his way to come into our life and reach us. And maybe we even think to ourselves, what do I have to offer God? Because I've made so many mistakes. There's nothing that I can bring. In fact, I don't even think that I have much to bring to my own people or to my own place. We're like that Samaritan woman in a lot of ways, and Jesus comes in all the power and the authority of the kingdom of God hits us and changes us. And this is the power that I'm talking about tonight, and I think many of us can relate to this story. This is the kingdom of God. It's not going to be experiencing God from a distance, but he is going to inhabit his people. And this is how God is going to reclaim his creation, all for his glory. And so one point that I want to make to you tonight is this, is that mission is not simply a place that we're going. Rather, it's a task that we are accomplishing. And I know we put a lot of emphasis on foreign missions, and for good reason, because I think we ought to, but I want you to understand that mission in and of itself is not where we're going, but it's how we're going. It's what we're going to do and what we're doing in those moments that we're going. As he said this morning, as we go, we ought to be doing these things everywhere that we go. And so Matthew 24, it says this, verse number 14. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all of the world as a testimony to all nations. And then this, the end will come. So mission is not simply where we're going, but it's the task that we're accomplishing. And when we've gotten done accomplishing this task, when the gospel of the kingdom has gone to the ends of the earth, to all nations, this is the very moment that the end will come. Acts 1:8 says it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The mission of God always emanates out to the ends of the earth. But I do believe that the mission of God is that God would be glorified amongst all people. That's the mission of the kingdom, is that God would be glorified. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that that day is one day going to come. You see, the summation of missions is one day when the book of Revelation says that all of the people, everything created, everything in heaven and earth and above the earth and below the earth, all things are going to be doing what? We're going to be gathered around the throne of God. And at that moment, guess what happens? It's the most amazing thing, I think. All of us together are going to cry, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever and ever." And you know what happens at that moment? It's just so spectacular. Right there around the throne of God are these four living creatures. And the Bible tells us these four living creatures have been there for all of eternity. For all of eternity, with ceaseless praise, they've been crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." But do you know what they say in that moment? And this is fantastic. They say, "Amen."
That's right.
Amen. You see, there's coming a day when mission is no more, because everything in heaven and earth and everything that's ever been created will declare the glory of God. And that is the task of the kingdom, that we are carrying out that mission all the way to the ends of the earth and to the ends of time, when everything is brought together in Christ and we all declare with one voice that He is worthy and that He is holy. And all of creation and those living creatures say, "Yeah, that's it. Amen." And that's the end of it all, isn't it? That's the end of mission. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not there yet. This isn't the end of mission yet. And I want you and me to grasp the significance of being called in this age. Do you believe with me tonight that God doesn't make mistakes?
Amen.
He doesn't make any mistakes. We make plenty of them, but He doesn't make any. And so the fact that you and I are sitting here in this moment, and even with everything going on in our world right now, and there's a lot going on in our world, right? With everything going on in our world right now, we can believe that we are here for a purpose, that God has literally picked us for this task which is at hand. And we have something that we need to do which is of more significance than anything else in our lives. And I want us to see the significance of being called in this last age. I have to tell you, though, this. He mentioned it a little bit. Believe it or not, even though I come from a family, even a grandfather and two uncles and a father, all of them serving God faithfully, that's not what I was doing. Not at all. Tried my best to get away from it. Tried my best. You know, what's funny in this passage is that I don't think that the disciples really understood the significance of the moment either. Because here's what happens in the story, which is, and this is almost going to get a little bit comical, but Jesus had spent 40 days teaching them. 40 days. And then as he's standing there, I want you to picture this with me that day. As he's speaking to them, he begins to say to them, "You are going to receive power." And I almost picture this as if Jesus was starting to ascend even at that moment, you know? And they're all gathered around the top of this mountain, and they're listening to him, and he says, "You're going to receive power." And they knew what that word meant, and they were ready, and they said, "Yes, Jesus, bring it on, Lord, we're ready for power." And then you almost picture him going a little higher, and he says, "And you shall be my witnesses." And that word's a little bit different. That word means, same word which we get martyr from, it's a word which means to lose your life. You see how they start to hear this now? And they're sitting there, and as Jesus is talking about all of these things, they begin to say to him, "Hey, Jesus, so what you're saying is that this is now the moment when you're going to establish your kingdom here on this earth?" Jesus has been talking for 40 days about the kingdom, and yet after that, they say to him, "Isn't this the moment? Is this going to happen now? We're ready for this." And Jesus is almost like, "Oh, guys, come on now. You don't get it, do you?" And as he's going away, he says, "It's not me, it's you. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And I think the same message is for us tonight. You see, it's God's plan to use His creation to carry out His work. And I know it doesn't seem possible sometimes. In fact, I've often wondered, "God, what were you thinking?" I mean, God could have done any of these things, any of His ways. He could have done it all by Himself from the very beginning of creation, all the way to the end, and every moment in between. God doesn't need to use us. Do we believe that? But yet, from the very beginning of creation, all the way to the very end, what does He do? He continually uses us to do His work. And this is where I think for us in the kingdom of God, it becomes so fantastic. The truth of this tonight is this, is that God uses broken things to accomplish his work. In fact, I believe more and more as I go through life that God works in those gray areas. God works on the fringes. You see, that's what he was doing with the woman at the well. He goes up to this woman. Believe me, she was on the fringes. She didn't have the pedigree. She didn't have so-called the skills and the giftings and everything, the experiences that you would look at and say that she should have been part of his work. And that's what God does over and over and over again. He uses broken things to accomplish his work. And we see this in Scripture. In Hebrews, we look at the Hall of Faith and we read of all the wonderful and crazy and magnificent things that they did. And you know what? All of those people almost were what we call normal, weren't they? You think about all of them, they were all what we call normal. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says this, "We have this treasure in clay jars so that the extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." And I mean, we don't use clay jars really, you know, in our culture. But for their culture, what he basically is saying there is that God uses the most simple things. God uses the most base things. God uses the simple vessels to carry out his work. And so see, we're a part of his plan, not because we are worthy or capable, but because he is able to do more than we've ever imagined through the power that is at work in us. Aren't you glad tonight that God gave us that power?
Amen.
Because we know we're not able. We're not fooling ourselves. We might fool other people, right? But we don't fool ourselves. We know who we are. But God says, "I am able to do more than you've ever imagined through the power that is at work within you." And what kind of power is this? The word here in this passage is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. God says, "I'm going to give you a power which is inherent, a power which is inside of you that explodes out of you and changes everything around you." This is what God wants to do. This is what it means to be in his kingdom, that we have this inherent explosive power that emanates from us. And one of my favorite passages that I'll share with you here as we begin to wrap this up is in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples to accomplish some of his work. And he sends them out two by two. You're familiar probably. He sends them out and he says, "As you go out, I want you to go into the villages and into the homes, and I want you to find the man of peace. And when you find the man of peace, I want you to go in and stay with him. I want you to tell him this." Here's what they're to tell him: "The kingdom of God has come near to you." And so they're going out and they're doing this and they're meeting people and saying that the kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus says this to him. He says, "When you go, I want you to lay your hands on the sick and pray for them." And so they do it. And then a little bit later, I don't know how long they were gone, but a little bit later they come back and they come back to Jesus. And it says that they came back and they were rejoicing. They were excited. They couldn't believe what had happened. And as they're sitting there, and I picture this in my mind, as they're sitting there telling Jesus about all these stories, wouldn't you do that if Pastor Phil had sent you out and he told you to go to these places and pray over people and lay hands on the sick and all these things that God started to do, and you started coming back and he says, "Okay, now tell me what happened." And they're telling Jesus all about what happened, and they say, "Jesus, you're never going to believe it." And Jesus is like, "Tell me." He goes, "You told us to lay hands on the sick and pray for them, and the demons were coming out." And Jesus says, "You guys don't get it yet. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." You know what he was saying? He was saying, when you pray in the physical, there's a result in the spiritual.
Praise God.
When you pray in this realm, there's an action in another realm. And this is something which I think we have to understand in the kingdom of God, is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Jesus says even crazier things. He says, whatsoever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth would have been loosed in heaven. That's unbelievable. Do we understand the power that we have in the kingdom of God? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm burdened because here's what I see in the world right now. We want to spend so much time defending instead of displaying. And we're at a point in history, I believe, where we no longer have the choice to defend. We need to display. We need to radiate the glory of God in a way unlike maybe we've ever been. That's what I'm praying for my life. I'm praying and saying, God, this world right now, what hope do I have to do something in this world? But I believe that the power that is in me, if we would do something for God in the physical, that there's going to be a result in the spiritual. And I believe it because that's what God's word says. He says, for you shall receive power, dynamite, explosive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and even to the othermost parts of the earth. I want to close with a statement and then with the story. The kingdom of God is the manifestation of the power of God revealed through the people of God, which accomplishes the plan of God. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is the manifestation of the power of God revealed in the people of God, which accomplishes the plan of God. And I believe with all my heart right now that we are here in this age, this last age. And ladies and gentlemen, it's very possible, that this is the end of that age. It's very possible that you and I, everyone in this room maybe, might actually see the return of Christ. Amen. With our own eyes. And you say, what are we to be doing in this moment? I believe with all my heart that we are to be revealing the power of God and accomplishing the plan of God. And so as we close, what are we to do with this? There in Acts chapter 1, if you read after verse 8, and again, it's a little comical here. In verse 9, he says, after he had said this, he was taken up, and they were watching, and the cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who's been taken from you in heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. And it's almost like there, as Jesus is going away, the disciples are just watching and wondering, what in the world is going on here? This guy's been with us for 40 days. We saw him rise from the dead. He's basically conquered everything that we could imagine. He's done more than we could even think that anybody could do. And all of a sudden now he's just going off into the clouds. And they're standing there wondering what in the world they're supposed to do. Just standing there. And then these angels come and say, hey guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? Didn't you hear what he said? He told you to go back to Jerusalem and wait. He said, go wait for the Holy Spirit to be given to you because you've got a job to do. Now get on. Go. And so as we close tonight, that's what I want to leave us with is this. How do we manifest the glory of God? How do we reveal the glory of God in our lives? And what I see throughout Scripture is this. To manifest something requires action and obedience. Requires us to do it. You know, in my backyard there in South Florida, can I do this in 2 minutes? My backyard there in South Florida, I've told my kids I'm going to build them a treehouse. And you can tell I haven't done it yet. But, you know, there's this spot right there. We have these banyan trees and this little grove of trees back here. And it's kind of weird because in South Florida, you think you'd see palm trees everywhere. But I have these banyan trees, and they're just a beautiful spot. And I'm one of those people, I'm kind of a visionary, and I look at that, I've already put up the base, the floor of it, you know, and I'm sitting there in my mind, I sit there sometimes, I took my wife out there, I said, can you see it? Here we're going to have this circular window over here, and then it's going to go up over there, and then there's going to be a bridge going over here to this area over here, and I've got this whole thing mapped out in my mind. The other day, as I was sitting there in the yard, and I was working and cutting the grass and doing all this stuff, I got to that spot, and I feel like God began to speak to me. And I was sitting there looking at it, and I got convicted, and he said, Stephen, if you don't do it, it's never going to get done. See, you can have a vision and an understanding, but it won't be manifested until you act. And so, see, I believe with all my heart that God has a vision for many of us and all of us, in fact. But it requires action. The Bible says the plans of the heart are for man, but God directs his steps. So I believe that God wants us to be proactive with our faith. And all throughout Scripture, that's what we see, is that to accomplish God's work requires obedience. And so I would ask each of us if we would consider, what action does God want me to take? What step of obedience is he calling me to? Today, right here, right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do believe that you are going to do more than we've ever imagined through the power at work in us, God. And we know, Lord, that this world is just in a wretched state. But God, would you give your people a vision and a passion to pursue with reckless abandon, God, all that you would have for us. May we be willing to lay down whatever needs to be laid down. God, may we be willing to sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed, God, so that you may receive the honor, the praise, and the glory in your church forever and ever. Amen.